Hey everybody. So I am going to share a paper that I wrote for one of my Purpose Institute classes, and it's entitled Stewardship in the Parables. This was written actually a few years ago while I was taking a class at Norfolk Apostolic Church. And the instructor for that class was Dr. Jeremy Painter. And the class was the four gospels, the harmony of the four gospels. My paper is entitled The Stewardship and the Parables. And here we go. The Holy Bible is a compilation of densely packed manuscripts, saturated with wisdom and spiritual truths. Some of those truths are believed to have been told by Jesus in the form of parables. A parable is defined by Merriam-Webster's online dictionary as a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the Gospels. Strong's Concordance defines a parable as a placing of one thing by the side of another, juxtaposition as of ships in battle, a comparison of one thing to another, likeness, similar to, an example by which a doctrine or precept is illustrated, a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Lord even shared his reasons for teaching in parables, seemingly everyday stories laced with heavenly meanings and eternal consequences. There are nearly 40 different parables found in God's Word. These simple stories communicated valuable and significant spiritual truths to the serious followers of Christ. While it is impossible to fully exegete any biblical text due to its spiritually organic nature, saturated with varied meanings and applications, it is interesting how often different stories written by different authors are in harmony with each other, complementing and strengthening common underlying themes. One such common theme is that of stewardship. Many of the parables that Jesus taught spoke to the biblical concept of stewardship. This writing will examine the stewardship content of those four parables. So I gotta stop right here, y'all, because it's not perfect. Can I just tell you, everything in life is not going to be perfect. And everything in me wants to just stop and start over. I don't even know if I'm going to finish reading this paper, because I just feel somebody needs to realize that your life is not going to be perfect. And one of the things I indicated in my very first podcast was that, you know, this was going to be a casual podcast, and I appreciate the value of excellence in everything. I really do, to the point where I desire perfection. But there's a difference between excellence and perfection. Excellence is that desire to do the right thing, always to do the best thing, to do the best that you can do. Perfection, I think, is striving to, it's striving to make sure there is no appearance of humanity or no imperfection, right? Perfection is saying, you know, I don't make mistakes. Perfection is saying, there's no flaw here. There is no error. And so I'm going to digress. I will come back to this in my next podcast. And can I just allow, would you just allow me to leave my errors or my humanity in this podcast? I hope so. And I hope it's not distracting. But I really feel to go down this path instead of finishing this paper, because I read a story today that I was blown away You know, I know, what do they call that? Hyperbole, but I don't know. But I was blown away by a story I read of a 22-year-old church-going young lady who was an A student, who excelled in everything and appeared by all, you know, just appearances, right? Appeared, you know, by all who looked at her to be like a shining example of perfection. You know, not everybody knows. People, you know, the older you get, the more you realize there's always more to this story. There's always a backside. But this young lady killed her husband because her marriage was failing, and she had never failed at anything. And there is this thing that's called OCD, you know, obsessive compulsive disorder. And, or as my daughter Candace would call it, CDO, because that has to be in alphabetical order. It was funny because I used to think that. But anyway, it was just tragic. It was sad to me that someone would be driven to do something so heinous. This young lady not only took his life, but in her effort to appear perfect, covered it up very poorly, because that's not who she was, right? It's not who she was. You know, I think there was everything in her wanted to be good and wanted to be, you know, but maybe, you know, I don't know, who knows, but she was sweet, she was kind. All who knew her, you know, there was nothing that came up in the investigation prior to them really digging down deep, you know, when they investigated her, just on the surface, that would cause anyone to believe that she had done this, that she was even capable of doing this. But that was it was kind of like the tag at the end. Like, what was her reason for doing it? Her marriage was failing and she wasn't a failure. So she took his life and cut him into pieces and, his torso was found near, I think, near her home. And then all his other extremities, including his head, was found in another state. But all of this, so she would not fail. She didn't want her marriage to fail. So she fabricated some story that he, was using drugs, and he just left, took all of his clothing and left. But what happened during her attempt to cover her crime and clean off the guardrail that had some blood on it, she used some napkins, and in the napkins was a receipt that showed her purchase of some type of saw that she used to, you know, in the process of this heinous crime. And that's how they caught her. They took the receipt, pulled the tape, saw her buying this and that and the other, and then they began to surveil her home. They watched her for weeks. And during the process of watching her, she put trash out. And when she put the trash out, she threw away all of his belongings that were in the home and tile, all the evidence pretty much. And once she put it out, it was considered public property. They didn't need anything to search her home. And she put the evidence out right there for the police, you know, to load it up and then go through it and sort through it. And so then they found out who the body belonged to, and it was her husband. Perfection, right? And the desire to be perfect. And I think it originates with pride, yeah? And so, I have always desired perfection, you know, but I am so flawed. I'm not perfect, you know, and I wish I didn't have flaws, and I wish I didn't. And I think that goes back to insecurities, right? We've all got all kinds of stuff, right? But mine is that insecurity. Well, I'm not perfect, so I'm not good enough, and I'm not good enough, and oh, no one will love me. I mean, you've got, you know, all these different things and all these different reasons, and each one of us is different. So, you know, where our perfection comes in may be different, you know, than someone else's. But it reminded me of King David, you know, and he was, you know, being hailed as, you know, this great conqueror. And, you know, he had begun to be praised. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And over time, this king who should have been at war fell into sin, but instead of confessing his sin, he killed a man to cover his sin. Just like this young lady killed her husband to cover, you know, their issues. All married couples have issues. You're going to go through issues. They had only been married a short time. They were 22. High school sweethearts. So they weren't married a long time. I don't know how long they've been married. I think 2 years. Not quite 2 years. And she had blacked out the date on their calendar, their 2-year anniversary at home. It was something she didn't want to. She had issues. She had some deep issues that she didn't want to even address. So the calendar, the date on their anniversary, I think it was in June, was entirely blacked out. How tragic. Instead of getting counsel, instead of talking about what bothers us, instead of saying, you know, man, I'm messed up. I am messed up, and you're messed up too. You know? And being honest about it, she wanted to just erase it. You know? And it's kind of like that paper. I have rough drafts. My rough drafts are rough. My notes when I write papers are super rough. But I've got notes in the margins, and it's, my handwriting is to the side. And it's, notes are, you know, crooked, and handwriting is horrible. And, you know, but it's a process. My paper is a process. And we are rough drafts. And until we make it to the other side, you know, we are not going to be perfect. Even my final drafts sometimes have flaws. Sometimes they are imperfect. And if I can share with you, you know, some encouragement, just a word of encouragement, be encouraged to realize that you are not alone. We are all imperfect. Let's get some help. Let's share. Let's confess our sins, our flaws, our faults, one to another, to the Lord first, and then as necessary to each other, and deal with our rough draft. You know, we're a rough draft in progress, striving to become a good, strong, final draft. One day that we hope the master will deem fit, you know, to be graded as a passing grade. And, you know, I want an A+. I do. I want an excellent paper. I do. I strive for perfection. But when I blow it, God help me to be just honest. Man, I'm so sorry. I'm wrong. And I'm so sorry. I blew it. I'm so sorry. You know, I have messed up. But sometimes we're just not truthful and honest. But be encouraged to realize that you are not alone. You're not the only one who's messed up. And there's usually a reason that you're messed up. Let's stop making excuses for our mistakes, making excuses for our mess-ups. Let's stop making excuses for our flaws, knowing that everybody's got them. You know, and the more perfect something seems, the more questionable it is, you know. How about you? When you go online and you see 4,000 likes or 4,000 reviews and it's a 5.0, you know, oh, nobody dislikes this product. Do you believe it? I don't. I'm like 5,000 people. Nobody thinks that there's anything wrong with this product. Possible, but highly unlikely. Highly improbable. Even if only that one person who's going to be different just because. The world is full of them. I'm going to be honored. I'm not going to give it a 5 just because everybody else gave it a 5. But it makes me question the validity of the 5,000. So I don't even look at 5.0s. Give me a 4.7, 4.8, maybe a 4.9. It all depends on what it is. But we're flawed individuals. I heard someone say one time, I'm perfectly imperfect. And the essence of my nature is imperfect, but God is maturing me. Perfect in the Bible often means mature. Be perfect, right? Mature. Be ready. Grow into what, you know, a state of readiness. Be ready. If I'm a 5-year-old, help me to be a ready 5-year-old. Yeah, help me to be on task for and on point and on par for what a 5-year-old should be doing. If I'm a 50-year-old, you know, help me to be an on par 50-year-old. Help me, Lord, to be doing what I need to be doing. If I am 38, you know, help me to be that 38-year-old that is on par for what she should be doing in Christ. Let's be what we need to be in the Lord. Be what we should be, knowing that the Lord knows exactly what we should be. He knows what to expect of us. He just wants your best. Keep getting up. Keep getting up. Stop striving for perfection. Let's strive for excellence, not perfection. So next time, I will strive to read slower without making mistakes. But yeah, I'm just wanting to help you and to share. I don't want to come across as trying to be perfect. I do want excellence. And maybe this embedded in this is my desire for perfection. Because after like the 4th or 5th mistake, which I have made, I was like, I can't keep reading. But I honestly did feel to go down this path to talk about perfection and excellence. So, you know, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, I would read it 20 times until I had it perfect. And so once I learn these editing tools, I might do it. But I'm not going to spend 10 hours doing this. I can be doing more valuable things with my time. So, all right. Love you guys. Have a great day. Bye.